But anyway, welcome again to Grace Believers Bible Study. As you can see, it looks like somebody hit me with a pair of cleats and won. But what I told them Wednesday night class, and two or three of these guys are in here Wednesday night. Here's the thing about this precancerous stuff when they spray you with liquid nitrogen. I will get over this. This is just a temporary state. This skin will come back and it'll be nice and it won't be beautiful. It never has been, but it'll be better shape than what it is now. But there's something about everybody who's ever been born that it's not going to be taken care of. It's just not. This is going to be taken care of. Yes, Rap?
You're going to be taken care of because you're going to get a new body.
I'm going to get a new body. You're absolutely right there, and I appreciate that. But basically, right in this moment is this skin's going to... Before I get my new body, if rapture took place today, I wouldn't have no problem. But before I get my new body, this is going to heal, and it'll be back to normal, better than normal. But for people who are born into this world, there is no healing that you can do. There was a healer, a great physician that came into this world that died for you, but you've got to not perform anything, because we're going to be talking about performance. But you have got to trust something. And basically what you're going to have to trust is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that he was crucified, buried, and resurrected from the dead on the third day for your justification. Without that, the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without this, you're going to hell. So the fact of it is, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the great day to do it, because you're not guaranteed even getting back to where you came from. We hope everybody makes it back and continues to live until the rapture takes place. But the fact of it is, that's not necessarily always a true fact. I saw today, may have some smokers in here. I don't know. Don't care. Because I was an ex-smoker, smoking four packs a day. So I can talk about smokers. Okay? But I saw a billboard sign coming in that says, 438 people die every year because of smoking.
438,000.
What did I say?
438.
438,000. Let me clarify that. Die because of smoking-related illnesses. But it's legal. We don't even know how many people get killed in automobile accidents because of booze. You know, there's nothing wrong with drinking. I believe there's something wrong with smoking. It's not a sin, but I believe there's something wrong with it. It's like taking a little bit of arsenic every day. Just like going to a church that doesn't preach rightly dividing the word of truth, that doesn't preach Paul's gospel. It's like a little bit of arsenic that they stick in there. And over time, arsenic accumulates in your body and you die from poisoning. Well, that's what's happening. Would you want somebody to take your little baby, your child, and give it a little piece of arsenic every day until it died? No. But that's what's happening in the churches of America and all over the world who are not preaching Paul's gospel. It's exactly what's happening. You're poisoning your children. You're poisoning yourself. You don't even have a clue of what's going on with it. You believe what the pastor said. You've never checked him out in your entire life. He just happens to be the pastor, just like I used to believe. I walked in, that's the pastor up there. He's beyond my reach. He's beyond my approach. Whatever he says has got to be true. He's a man of God. Well, that's a lie. Check him out. Ask him some questions. See what he believes. See if he's telling you the truth. And how are you going to know what he's telling you? It's because you go into the Word of God, which is the only book. It's called the King James Bible. There is no other holy book. So, but if I was to tell you something, and you didn't go check it out, how would you know I was telling you the truth? You got to check it out. But people don't. Millions all over America think they're saved. I believe we were talking about it Wednesday night. You ask somebody, are you saved? Yeah, I got saved back when I was 10 years old. That's their testimony. I got saved. You don't know anything about what they believe. Everybody thinks that goes to church thinks they're saved. I thought I was saved at one time when I walked down for Jesus. Got baptized. And thank God I didn't die. I'd be busting hell wide open. We're just a heartbeat away from hell or heaven, whichever one you want to choose. And you are the one who chooses it. God, as a friend of mine, he thinks that God, the crime doesn't fit the time down here. No, it's not the crime. I mean, it's not your sin any longer that will send you to hell. Not one sin will send you to hell. It's your unbelief in what Jesus Christ finished at the cross of Calvary. That's the only thing you've got to trust in. Now, when you're teaching the true doctrine of the Apostle Paul, you're not going to see a house full of 500 people, 1,000, 10,000 people. You've got to preach some kind of a prosperity gospel or offer them something like children's got to have basketball courts and softball courts and air hockey machines and soft drinks and everything, soft drink machines and everything else. You got to offer people something to come to church. Well, the people that come here, they come to learn the Word of God, and that's what we're trying to do. Now, if you notice, I told the first class, we're going to continue in the mid-Acts dispensationalism. What is it? And we've already got quite a ways into it, but today I want you to turn to Romans chapter 11, verse 13. In other words, rather than Christ, 12 apostles sent to Israel. Paul says something in Romans 11, 13. Let's look at it. And as we know, as we go through this, Paul wrote the books of Romans through Philemon. That's 48% of the complete New Testament. That's 13 books. Peter wrote, how many? Two! The people follow Peter, specifically the Catholic Church. And most, a lot of Baptists, a lot of all denominations, not just picking on a Baptist, I mean a Presbyterian, they follow Peter. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Peter is going to heaven. He doesn't have it locked up, but he does now. He didn't when he was walking around. His trial was on faith himself, like Ananias and Sapphira. But he's going to get his, as we talked about in the first service, in Zechariah 13:1. When the fountains open up, he has his atonement at that point in time. Well, back to Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Paul says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Well, I talked to a guy last week. He said, all the apostles are my apostles. No, they're not. Paul says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Go over to Romans chapter 15, verse 16. First, you've got to know where your doctrine comes from. It comes from Paul's epistles, and it comes from Romans through Philemon, those 13 books. You've got to be grounded in there. If somebody tries to preach you Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and salvation is in that, turn away from them and leave and go to another church. Your salvation cannot be found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, you can take and you can apply some of those scriptures in there after you know what the Apostle Paul said. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. That's what we just read. In Romans chapter 15, verse 16, let's see what it said. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ. To who? The Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Well, the gospel of God here is what? Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected from the dead. That's what the gospel of God is. There is no salvation in the gospel of God. But you can preach it and then preach the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the dispensation of the grace of God. That's where your salvation is at. And the resurrected Jesus Christ that he died on the cross, as in Romans 4:25 says, for your justification, raised from the dead to pay all your sins debt. You know, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul alone says this. He refers to this present time which we live in. Which we live in as the what? As the dispensation of the grace of God. Where's that at? It's right here. This is the dispensation of the grace of God. Acts is a transition book. Peter was preaching. Repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The gospel of Christ is what he was referring to at that time. Because he was in 1 Corinthians. He was preaching to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Those people in the covenants of promise is what he was preaching to then. Now, established. I want to talk about that. Something, since the focus of the gospel of the kingdom is the kingdom of that gospel. We're not talking about the gospel of God. We're talking about the gospel of the heaven. There can be no mistaking that it belonged to Israel and Israel alone. And it had been prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. How about going over to Luke, would you? And yes, we go outside the scriptures that are written directly to us because the whole Bible is written for your learning and your admonition. But it's not all written directly unto you. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, the Jews, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. But in contrast to this present dispensation of grace, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven was not a mystery at all, because prophecy was in play. Because prophecy clearly stated that God's kingdom was to be established where? Literally on the face of this earth. There's going to be a kingdom over here that will be established on the face of this earth. Literally. Second coming. Excuse me. Wrong. Rapture takes place. Meet Jesus Christ at the judgment seat in the clouds. 7 years of trials and tribulations, second coming. And then, that literal kingdom that was put on pause right here because they had rejected their Messiah, now will be fulfilled. It's a 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The 1,000-year millennial reign right here on the earth. The focus of God's prophetic program is who? Israel. No doubt about it. It will be here. How about going over to Daniel chapter 7? Daniel chapter 7. Verse 14. Daniel 7:14, and there was given him dominion and glory. We're talking about him as Jesus Christ. And a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is what? An everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. It's an eternal, everlasting kingdom. How about going to Revelation chapter 11? And while I got you here, as we're going over to Revelation chapter 11, I'm going to tell you something what I believe. See, a lot of people try to tell you, theologians, that Revelation, the book of Revelation, was written by John in around AD 95 or 96. Well, I don't believe that. Why don't I believe that? Because Paul says in Colossians, he filled up the Word of God. Revelation is part of the Word of God. That's how I see it. It was written, there's not one thing mentioned in Revelation about AD 70 or AD 68, whichever one you want to call, about Titus and the Roman army going in and destroying Jerusalem and all those babies being eaten by their people. Nothing. But Paul filled up the Word of God. Revelation is part of the Word of God, isn't it? So I believe it was written before Paul wrote Colossians. That's just me. You don't have to believe that. Okay, Revelation 11, 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The focus of the gospel of the grace of God, preached according to the revelation of the mystery. That's what we preach, the revelation of the mystery unto the Apostle Paul. It's a mystery. It's not about a physical kingdom set up here on earth. Well, about what? It's about spiritual things and heavenly places. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. We don't worry about this physical, literal kingdom. Now, guys, we're actually going to be there in Christ. Because Christ is in us, and He's in us, and we're in Him. We're going to be there, but we're going to be in the kingdom of God there. But we're going to be there ruling with Him. Ephesians chapter 1. Let me get over here to find it. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who what hath blessed us with how many? All. You can put every one, but all is encompassing spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ours is a heavenly calling, a heavenly blessing, not down here. No way. No way. Go over to 1 Corinthians 15, would you? Or go back, not over. We're talking about mid-Acts dispensationalism, the basics of it. Nothing in depth, just the basics. Acts chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 40. There are also celestial bodies, heavenly bodies. That's us. And bodies, terrestrial, earthly. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Go on down to verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. He came from the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. You know, because Israel rejected their Messiah, they rejected Jesus Christ and His prophetic message of the kingdom. He came to fulfill the prophecies. By doing the rejection of those Jews, Israel became Lo Am I. In Hosea, you don't have to go over there, you write it down, remember. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 9, they became Lo Am I. But again, I believe it's in the verse 10, they will become my people again, God says, at the Valley of Jezreel. But it says, no, you're fallen. You're no longer preeminent in religion, political, or anything else. So they become Lo Am I. They fail. And the kingdom ceased from being at hand. Back over here, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. They rejected that because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. God fixed it where it could be at hand. He knew through His foreknowledge everything that's ever going to happen before anything was ever created. So He knew that they were going to reject. But He gave them the opportunity to let the kingdom come in. If He hadn't given them the free will, it wouldn't. But He knew, even though giving them the free will, that they would reject the Messiah. What would take place? Nothing surprises God. God doesn't change. And that's that verse everybody uses, tries to use against you. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Well, that's true. He just changes how He deals with the people in different ages, dispensations, or administrations. You know, it's just so simple. Because Israel has fallen. Salvation is coming to the Gentiles. Praise God for that. I mean, if they hadn't fallen, why did they fall? To provoke them to jealousy. That's what the Bible says in Romans. Not with the gospel of the rejected kingdom that had come to us, but with the gospel of the grace of God. Gospel of the grace of God. Now, I'm not going to try to complicate anything, because we talked about the gospel of God just a second ago, not being any salvation in it, but Paul preached that to unbelieving Jews to convince them that he was no longer terrifying and killing them and a blasphemer and causing them to blaspheme. But that's just to let them know that this was the Messiah you crucified. Now, here's the thing. Paul started out in his first message of preaching the gospel of Christ. Well, what's that? Christ was crucified, buried, resurrected from the dead on the third day for your justification. That's the gospel of Christ. But who he went to is something else. He went to the Jew first and the Greek. These were in the covenants of promise. And I'm not going to go into depth on this, but you just heard me say that we're getting saved by the gospel of the grace of God. What's the difference between the gospel of Christ and the gospel of grace of God? Nothing. It's still crucified, buried, resurrected, and justified for your justification, for you to pay for your sins. Only now it's called the gospel of the grace of God. It's to everybody, not just to these people. That's the difference. That's the only difference. Well, there is some ordinances out there in Acts chapter 15 that they had to adhere to. That's what James, the half-brother of Christ, said. We don't have any. In Colossians, I believe it's chapter 2, verse 14, he says, they were nailed to the cross, all the ordinances was. So we're not under any. We don't practice communion here. That was these people. No. We don't have those ordinances. And there's people out there in grace churches that still practice communion. If you want to do it, do it. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. It's not going to hurt you either way. So I'll just say that and get it out of the way. In the Old Testament, the Gentiles could be saved through Israel, the glorification of Israel. But that's not true now. If we're saved through the fall of Israel. So how can people say we're saved through the glorification of Israel? We have to bless a Jew somewhere to get saved. And they do out there all the time, preach that. Hagee's one of the best. Hey, send me your money so I get them Jews out of Russia back over into Israel. So the thing of it is, you've got to bless a Jew. No, you don't. They're low am I. We're blessed because they've fallen. To provoke them to jealousy. We're saved because they fell. But see, there's prophecies that has not been fulfilled yet. Because, you know, after the rapture takes place, the gathering out, after the body of Christ is full, and we're raptured out to meet the Lord in the air, prophecy starts back as if that never took place. As if it never took place. It was put on hold. Pause time. Time out. That's what it meant. But we got to be removed from the face of this earth. The body of Christ is not, will not go through the tribulation. Because I believe if we do, God's a liar. And that causes confusion. Because I know the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in the tribulation. I know Elijah is sent in here to do that, plus others, 144,000. So how can the gospel of the grace of God be preached with the body of Christ still here? I'm talking about the gospel of the kingdom. How can it be preached with us still here? It ain't going to happen. We're not going through the tribulation. I don't care who tells you that. Now, dispensationalism, it's simply recognizes the differences between Israel and the body of Christ. We're going to see some good examples here shortly, but that's what it does. There's a differences between the old prophetic Israel and the body of Christ that was given to the Apostle Paul. You know, it's just wonderful how this thing worked out. But see, in dispensationalism, you got to accept as a truth, what the Bible says, as it says it, where it says it, unto whom it says it. Israel had Jesus Christ walking around down here on the face of the earth. He said, I didn't come to send peace. I come to send a sword. To cause father to be against son and daughter against mother. People say, oh, peace, peace, peace. No. But there will be peace. There ain't going to be no peace right now. There will be peace at the second coming. And until then, there is no peace. I was wrongly brought up in a... When I say wrongly brought up, I was an adult. And I'd been reading these pamphlets. I don't even know who they were put out by about the tribulation. And they told me that, oh, the first 3.5 years is just peace on earth. Well, that's not true. It's some denominational. I don't know who it was, but I used to read all that stuff, and I didn't know the difference because I'd never read this. That's the problem. Get into the Word of God so you can find out what these pamphlets and these tracts and everything says and these preachers on TV and radio and even in person here. Check us out. Check me out. That's what I want you to do. Yeah. We recognize, when I say we, dispensationalists recognize that all things in this Bible are not written directly to us. I mean, that's just, we just have to do that. Now, talking about mid-Acts dispensationalism, it started, and like I told you when the very start of this series, mid-Acts, you would think there's 28 chapters in Acts. You would think that'd be Acts chapter 14 and half of the verses. But it's not. It's Acts chapter 9 when the Apostle Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. He is a chosen vessel unto God. He got saved there. The body of Christ instantly started right there. Paul is the first, and he is our pattern. That's what it says in 1 Timothy 1:16. He's the first one into the body of Christ, and he is our pattern. No, he didn't get saved into Peter's gospel prior to, even though he was baptized in water. He didn't get saved in the old gospel because he couldn't. Because Matthew 12 says he was a blasphemer that he could not be forgiven in this world or the next world. He was out on limbo. He was lost. He was a blasphemer. He couldn't be saved. He was a Jew. He was a Judaizer out of the Sanhedrin. He couldn't be saved now. And then God foresaw this in Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, to say, look, Paul, I've got this going here. You're going to be my apostle. I'm choosing you. You can do it willingly or you don't have to do it. But if you do it willingly, there's a reward out there. Paul says there is. And we who preach this do it willingly because of adversities and afflictions in the flesh and in the mind. So just remember that. Now, there's something about Saul. And everybody knows these things, but I've got to go through all these. Paul, who was known as Saul as a Jew under Gamaliel, who studied there under him, the greatest teacher of the Jews, of all time. Paul just increased in ranks and everything. But his name was Saul, a Hebrew name. Then, when he got saved in Acts chapter 13, he didn't get saved in Acts chapter 13, but when he got saved, when he started preaching the gospel of Christ in Acts chapter 13, his name changed to Paul, a Greek name. So now you've got a Hebrew name, a Jew name. You've got a Gentile name. But you've got to understand, Paul was a Jew. But Paul also was a Roman citizen. What am I saying? The body of Christ consists of what? Jews and Gentiles. That's what Paul was. The first, the pattern, the Jew, the Hebrew, and the Roman citizen. And we're going to take a look at something. Go to Acts chapter 21. Acts 21. You know, that's such an amazing fact in verse 39, that he was a Jew and he was also a Greek by citizenship. Verse 39. But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus. And he tells what city and so forth, but I don't care about it. He's a Jew of Tarsus. Go on to chapter 22, verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman? So we know by the scriptures, he's a Jew and he's a Roman. Go over to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 5, guys. Might help me get right book. I wound up in Hebrews somehow. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. I more, he said in the last two words of verse 4, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the Jewish religion was a Pharisee. So when Paul got saved by Jesus Christ, or Saul, he gave him the revelation of the mystery. Paul became, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, a new creature. But he was a Jew and he was a Roman. A Jew and a Gentile in one body, as we know, in the body of Christ, in the dispensation of the grace of God. But you know, there is no Jew nor Greek in the body. They're all the same. No males or females. But if you're saved in here, if everybody in here is saved today, you're all in the body of Christ. I still see females in here. I see males. But in the body, there is no distinction. If you were a slave, and you're not, you may be a slave to your job like somebody I know over here. Like I was. I'm not talking about you, Richard, too much, but I am talking about you. But we love to work, and I was a slave in my job. But we don't have any slaves in the body of Christ. I was just trying to kid with you. You know, but there's some preachers out here that's going to tell you everybody in the Old Testament was saved by looking forward to the cross. I want to show you the difference. But that's not what the Scripture says. It's just like we look back to the cross in this dispensation of the grace of God. We claim salvation. In other words, we trust Jesus Christ and His shed blood at Calvary for our atonement. And it's there. But, see, you're going to shock people when you tell them this. Because a lot of people believe that everybody was looking forward to the cross. I don't necessarily believe that. It's because of the cross they're saved, but they weren't looking forward to it. Now, we look backwards to it. Now, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what are they? They're called the four Gospels. But that's not the type of gospel that I want to talk about that even we're looking at here. The word gospel means what? Good news. Right? But did you know that there's several good news gospels in the Bible? Just not for us. We've got one that's preached unto us. It is the good news for this dispensation. But that was good news, what Peter was preaching to them. It was not that this is not for them, but it was good news. We're going to look at some of these scriptures here, you know. What is the good news anyway about our gospel? That Christ died for your sins. Buried and resurrected from the dead. And you want to see where that's at, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, read verses 1 through 4. You're going to find out. That's by the Scriptures. Now, righteous standing. Let's talk about Adam and Eve real quick. See, when we trust Jesus Christ and what He did at Calvary in AD 33, He died for all of our sins. That's what it says. Colossians 2:13, I believe it is. But see, Adam, that the moment we trust Jesus Christ, whenever we were born in here, we look back to the cross. The atonement was accomplished in AD 33. We have our atonement. That's what Romans 5:11 is about. But that's righteousness. The righteousness of God is placed upon our account. We're as righteous as God Himself. We're an heir with Jesus Christ. We are a son of God. We're an adopted son of God. So you can see the righteousness there, can't you? So, but how was righteousness supposed to be with Adam and Eve? And let's go over and take a look at some of this stuff. It's great. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. See, righteous standing for Adam and Eve involved avoiding a particular. It sure did. Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God told her, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, they knew how to stay righteous. And they couldn't do it. The subtlety of the serpent, the subtlety of Satan, got to the woman who is a, and I hate to say it, the weaker sex. That's why they shouldn't be in politics. That's why the man is the head of the household. That ain't got nothing against women. I love women. So the fact of it is, and I appreciate God making a helpmeet. So the fact of it is, they're more emotional on a normal. On a normal, there's acceptance of everything. But they had to, for their righteousness, they had to avoid that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, what about Noah? Righteous standing with Noah was granted to Noah. Why? Because he built the ark. Okay, go over to Genesis chapter 6. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want you to see something. Note the combination of Noah's faith with the performance required of him by God. Go to Genesis chapter 7, verse 5. Noah did something. And Noah did. That's a performance. He did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. So he had a performance with him. Yes, he believed God. It was a kind of, that's his faith. But he had to do something. If he'd have believed God and just said, well, you know, I believe in God, there's going to be a flood coming on, even though it's never rained, and I don't understand any of it, but I ain't going to build an ark. He had to perform something. He had to build an ark. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 7. Still talking about Noah now. By faith. That's why we know it's absolute by faith. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He had faith by faith, Noah. Then he prepared an ark. What about Abraham? Righteous standing was imputed to Abraham because of faith. We just read that earlier. Might have been the first class. Because by faith, Abraham believed the covenant promises that God made with him and given him. We're going over to Romans chapter 4. Verse 3. Romans 4, 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What about Moses? Righteousness was available to Moses and the children of Israel. But it was contingent upon something. Contingent upon the performance of obeying the commandments of God. You had to perform something. You had to obey the commandments of God. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to go to verse 24. Needless to say, Moses wrote this book, Deuteronomy 6, 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day, and it shall be our righteousness. There's an if now. If we observe to do, that is doing something, all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. You had to do something. If we observe and do all these commandments. Well, you know, see, Paul, he reaffirms something. He reaffirms things, you know, about under the law, about righteous standing. I want you to go over to Romans chapter 10. Righteous standing, for those people that we're just reading about, was the product of a prescribed performance. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. For describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which, what? He doeth those things shall live by them. He's got to do them. Yet according to the revelation of the mystery given to Paul, go back up to the verse 4. This is dependent upon the revelation given unto the Apostle Paul by the risen Savior. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Two things right there back to back. But there's something significant now in Luke. Go over to Luke chapter 16. We're going to go to verse 16. Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. We talk about John the Baptist. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And so while the kingdom being held at hand is added, the kingdom is at hand, people. That's what it that was added. There's nothing in this verse that disallows the law whatsoever. In other words, the law is still there. The prophetic doctrines had not ceased. Go to Matthew chapter 5. So the law is still with us in there. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17. Christ himself says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but what? To fulfill. He didn't come to destroy the law. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, and I'm going to read it to you, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. The law. There's somebody asked about eternal life. And I'm going to tell you, go over to Matthew chapter 19. It came up. The subject of eternal life came up. It was a question that this guy asked Jesus Christ. Matthew 19. Verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Here's the answer. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Do something, keep the commandments. The law is still in effect here, guys. It's important to notice something that the Lord didn't say. He did not say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, like Paul did. What else didn't he say? He said, he didn't say, for by grace are you saved through faith. No, he didn't. He said, keep the commandments. Did he say, and I know he didn't, that salvation is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast? No, that was what the risen Savior gave to the Apostle Paul, not what Jesus Christ, walking around on the face of the earth, taught the people to keep the law. And you have people out there right now, and I've got an aunt, one, more than one, but one specifically, she's still under the law. She goes to Southside Baptist Church in Up, Alabama. It's a shame that these pastors are putting you under the law. But that's what they do. That's what they're doing. With that in mind, it's 12:01. Here's what I want to suggest again. If you have never, ever trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you thought you did, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. This is important. There's people all the time thought they've been saved for 20, 30 years, and all of a sudden they find out that they've never been saved, that they were lost believers believing in something and never, ever having the love, the joy, and peace of eternal security being sealed until the day of redemption, where God cannot deny himself. If you even turned your mind and went toward Buddhism or whatever, you are sealed until the day of redemption. A lot of people don't even know about eternal security. John was telling me about an individual yesterday over in Ock, because I was up there. He said that he was witnessing to this guy, as John Sear, that most people know in here. He said that he was talking to this guy at one of this hot dog stand, and he said the man was a Roman Catholic. And so he started witnessing to him, and you know, he was talking about purgatory and everything in the whole wide world. This guy, he does not believe in eternal security. Now, do you have to know about eternal security to be saved? No, you do not. But when somebody comes and tells you the truth about it, you will believe it if you're saved. Just like, and you've heard me say so many times, learn it from Brother E.C. Moore. You don't have to know about the virgin birth to be saved. But when some preacher comes and teacher comes and tells you about the virgin birth, you, if you're saved, you will believe. There's a difference. Because why is that? The Holy Spirit dwells inside your body, lives inside of you. Your tabernacle, your house, this earthly house. So, when the truth is being told, if a person is saved, that spirit talks to the other spirit. But see, the natural man, if you're unsaved in here, even though you think he might be saved, the natural man cannot understand anything that's in this Bible, because this is a supernatural book. It's just amazing to me. Now, trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't let another moment go by without it. Tell somebody about it. You ain't got to tell me, but tell somebody about it so they can share in the joy with you. Because you're going to be happy about it. Y'all have a great day. Thank you for coming.